Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to start in Acts chapter 12. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages. Remember, we're looking in the book of Acts over the next few weeks. We started last week. Some of you weren't here. And we won't review it all, but we only got one point in last week. So you didn't miss tons. But we looked at the book of Acts. We're looking at marks of a great church. And last week, we saw that one mark of a great church is that they have a great purpose. They have a great purpose. This week, we're going to look at another passage. But in Acts chapter 12 and verse 24, I thought this would be fitting for us. We'll probably be reading this verse as an intro to almost all the messages in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 12 and verse 24, look at what the Bible says. But the word of God grew and multiplied. But the word of God grew and multiplied. That's our prayer for our church. Prayer for our church is that we can become a church that the word of God can grow and it can multiply. And how can that happen? Well, the first thing we saw last week is that it has to have great purpose. If you'll then turn to Acts chapter 5, then we're going to look at another mark of a great church. One is that they have a great purpose. Also, they will have great persecution. They will have great persecution or trials. In spring of 1941 in England, that was just after the Nazis had come in and they had bombed England. And it was devastating to London there. And a strange thing occurred in the spring of 1941 after all the bombing raids by the Nazis. There was a beautiful botanical resurrection. The explosion of all these bombs brought seeds of plants which those that lived in England, they thought they were extinct. In fact, afterwards, they researched it and they found 95 different plants and shrubs that were all of a sudden growing in a bomb-pock landscape of England. And you and I can look at that and understand that sometimes persecution or trials, we may not like it because it seems like the bombs are going off and it seems like all around us everything's exploding. But if you, as a Christian, trust in God, guess what you'll find? You'll find that there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection of things in your heart and life that all of a sudden there is good things that come out of it. And you can trust in God. And God sometimes in a church and an individual, he'll send trials, he'll send persecution. And why is that? Well, one reason is because God tells us that's going to happen. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said to his disciples, in the world ye shall have, guess what? Tribulation. The apostle Paul promised this in 2 Timothy 2. He said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Early Christians went through deep waters. 11 of the 12 apostles were killed in a violent way. When people really go out, all out to please God, there's going to be criticism. There's going to be threatening. And there was in the early New Testament church. The blood of millions of Christians was shed, and it even continues to be shed today. In fact, I was reading yesterday, there's a group in Iraq. They say there's 150,000 plus Christians that are living out in, basically they've been expelled by the Muslims out of their cities. And they're begging people, please, to come and help them. And they're trying to get arms and troops because they're being killed and martyred right now as we speak. It happens today. It's not necessarily happening in America as far as the martyrdom, but it could come. It could come. And if it does come, what's going to happen to the church? No, that's just sometimes what happens. And as a church, what will it do? It makes us stronger. It makes us stronger. In Acts chapter 5, look here at this. We're going to look at the idea of great persecution. In get some lessons from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with them, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers, brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning as we look at another mark of a great church and we look at this idea of great persecution, I pray that you would help us to understand concepts from the Word of God, make it clear, speak to our hearts. It could be someone here is going through a trial. They're going through a hard time. I pray, Lord, that you would use the Word of God to teach them, to help them to understand your truths. Lord, we claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in the Bible, we see the persecution arising. Here are Peter and John, and they're brought before the council here, the Sadducees. And we're going to notice three things in regards to persecution in the book of Acts. The first thing that you see is persecution sometimes arises from other religions. In this passage, you see that the religious crowd is the one that brought them before, they brought them before the council, and then they start chewing them out, and then they start persecuting them. You read later in this passage, in Acts chapter 5, they agreed, and then they agreed to stone them. They agreed to punish them, and then they let them go. Over and over in the book of Acts, you'll see that it was the religious crowd that could not stand the talk about Jesus, which doesn't make sense. You say, that doesn't make sense, but what you will find, the true church of God, when we speak boldly about Jesus Christ, religion itself cannot stand it. Religion does not like it when we say, there is no other name written among men, whereby you must be saved. They want to say, no, hey, you're taking away our incentive for offerings. Because, hey, they're going to come down and, hey, we will as a church pray for the dead for you if you give me enough money. Hey, you're letting them go because, man, we don't have a hold on them. No, Jesus gives you freedom. Jesus gives you freedom from the world's idea of religion. There's examples in history. I want to give you a couple of them. Right during this time, a little bit afterwards, we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts, at least we believe that. And then you go right past that and you have the book of Romans and Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians. Most of us know that Paul, the apostle Paul, wrote most of those books. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul basically came into Christianity under the rule of a man named Nero. Now, Nero, most of us have probably read some about Nero. The first 5 years of Nero, they believe, was A.D. 54 to 59. He was taught under a wise man named Seneca. In fact, in our passage here, In our passage, I believe it's in this passage. Remember, that there's a man when the apostles were brought before a man named Gamaliel. Remember Gamaliel? They brought him before, and Gamaliel stood up. They believed that Gamaliel was the brother of Seneca. All right, that's in history. They believe Gamaliel was the brother of Seneca. Seneca was Nero's teacher. Seneca was a very wise man, but he was, even Gamaliel, they both were worldly wise in the wisdom of the Romans and the Greeks. And they were very wise men. So Nero, at the first 5 years, he had Seneca, and Seneca was one of his teachers. But all of a sudden, around 60 AD, something snapped with Nero. And he became a lunatic. He loved to act and play, and so he would get on stage himself. He would ride through the streets in his own chariot, and then at night he would write songs about himself, and he would have the people sing them about himself. He heaped crime upon crime. Nero did. He murdered his own brother, Britannicus. Then, a little bit later, he murdered his mother, his wives, Octavia, and another one, I can't even say her name, but he murdered both his wives. He eventually murdered his own teacher, Seneca. Many eminent Romans were killed, and eventually he had a huge scourge of Christians, and most believe that Nero was the one who killed the Apostle Paul. So here was Nero who started persecution against Christianity, we believe. There was another man in the late 1300s and early 1400s. His name was John Huss. John Huss didn't believe at the time that the religion of the time, remember that's during the Dark Ages, and the Roman Catholicism had taken control. Basically, you as a individual could not understand the Bible, but the priests knew it, and they did not want the Bible in the common language. You had to have a special revelation. And so John Huss disagreed with him. John Huss was brought before the council. He actually was a priest for a little bit, and he was brought before because he started disagreeing with the Catholic Church. And they brought him before him, and he says, "I want to make an appeal unto Christ." He said, "Who is a higher judge than Christ? Who, I say, can know or judge the matter more justly or with more equity? When in him there is found no deceit, neither can he be deceived, or who can help the miserable or oppressed more than he?" John Huss was a devout and sober man. And he pronounced and he derided the council. And he said that he was making accusations against the Catholic Church, which were right. He said, "Those things that you're doing and practicing are not found in the Bible." The bishops appointed a council and stripped him of his priestly garments. They degraded him, and they put a paper mitre on his head, painted with devils. And on the front of it, they put on it a ringleader of heretics. John Huss put it on his head, and this is what he said: "My Lord Jesus Christ, for my sake, did wear a crown of thorns. Why should I not then for his sake wear this light crown, even though it is shameful? Truly I will do it, and that willingly." When it was upon his head, they cried out to him and said, "We commit your soul unto the devil." And John turned to him and said, no, I commend my soul into Jesus Christ's hands. My spirit has been redeemed by him. Eventually, they took John Huss to a stake. A stake outside, and with a smiling countenance, John Huss said, my Lord Jesus Christ was bound with a harder chain than for this my sake, and why then should I be ashamed of this rusty one? They piled up wood around John Huss up until it was all around his neck. And then they cried out to him and said, repent of your sin. John Huss, with the wood around him, with them ready to light it, he said, I never preached any doctrine against Christ. And what I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood. And they lit the flame. And it is said that as the flames were licking up against him, he started singing a song of praise. Singing out. Lifting up his voice. Now, why did persecution arise with John Huss? Why did it arise during Nero? It arose because religion does not like it when you talk about Jesus Christ. Religion doesn't like it. There's another man in the 1500s. His name was Patrick Hamilton. He was the first martyr in Scotland. He died in 1528. Mr. Hamilton was brought before the bishops. Again, this is the Catholics. He was brought before the bishops and several others for examination. And he had written articles saying that he disapproved of pilgrimage to holy sites. He disapproved of purgatory, disapproved of prayers to the saints and prayers for the dead. They brought Mr. Hamilton, Patrick Hamilton, and Hamilton stood before him and said, yes, I do not find that in Scripture. And he was condemned to be burnt. All right, this is in 1528. They led Patrick Hamilton to the stake. Before he got there, right at the edge, he knelt down and he started praying. And he prayed, they say, with such fervency that the others, they were brought under conviction. Then he was fastened to the stake, and they surrounded him. Now think about it, they surrounded him with these with the wood, and then because they wanted an igniter on top of him, on his arms and under his armpits, they put gunpowder and they lit it. And it didn't light it. And they said that he started singing. Imagine that. That would kind of, if I was an executioner, it would freak me out a little bit. I'm pouring gunpowder and lighting up this guy, and he's singing the praises of Christ. Over and over we see this. There is a man in Boston in 1651. Probably heard his name. He's one of the founders of the Baptist movement in the Boston area. His name was Obadiah Holmes. He disagreed with the way the church, they were basically wanting a state church and you couldn't teach anything else. And as he studied Scripture, he and another pastor came together and they said, this is wrong. And they grabbed him and they said, you can't talk that way. We're going to throw you in prison and you got to stay in prison. But we will let you out if you pay this amount of money. And he said, I'm not paying it because that goes against Scripture. They took him out and they beat him. Pulled down his shirt and they beat him across the back 30 times. Almost killing him. He did recover and he went on to pastor. And in fact, the president of Harvard University later, studying the life of Obadiah Holmes, said that Obadiah Holmes was right
And he confessed it, and he confessed it so strongly that they made him resign as president of Harvard University. He was a testimony. That is the heritage you and I have. The heritage of down through the centuries of people not liking it, not liking a church that proclaims Jesus Christ. Religion. Religion, persecution often comes because of religions. But look in our text, another in Acts chapter 6, we'll see another point about persecution. Acts chapter 6, look at verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitudes of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and then they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. We see in this passage here that Stephen is brought forth. And then later in the passage in verse 8, Stephen is charged with blasphemy. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. There arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Look at the end of chapter 7 and verse 57. All right, the whole in chapter 7, Stephen then is brought before them, and what he does is he speaks out boldly. He speaks out boldly all through chapter 7, and then at the end of chapter 7 and verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. What's the second thing we see about great persecution? A mark of a church, a good church, is great persecution. Persecution can arise by other religions, but persecution will arise when you have the right message. Here's Stephen, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, cries out and he says, you have crucified Jesus. He it is that, and the only one that it is that you can receive salvation. And when you and I, as a church, when we cry out against this religion, with the religions of this world, and we say that it is wrong, you know what happens? They don't like it. Even in this passage, it says they couldn't resist it. Remember in chapter 6, it says in verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And you know what will happen when you speak boldly about Jesus Christ? They can't resist that wisdom. They can't resist that spirit. But the devil can come in and he can stir a group up because they don't like the message. The devil hates that message. Devil hates the message that we can boldly come into the throne of grace. The devil hates the message that we can have salvation through Jesus Christ, and it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Well, the devil doesn't like that, and he stirs up the minions of this world to come after his church and attack it. Why? Because he wants the message of the church stopped. That's what he wants. What is the message that we should have? Look at Acts chapter 4. Here are Peter and John. Remember, they're arrested and they're brought before the council. And look at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Verse 8, Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost. And you can see him standing there in front of this group, this council. And he starts explaining by what power. But look at verse 12. What are we supposed to proclaim? What is our message? Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I pause here for a few minutes to tell you this morning, you may have walked in or you may have been coming for a little while and you've never bowed down to Jesus Christ. The message of our church is that there is no other salvation in anything else but in Jesus Christ. You can try works. You can try to do your own thing. You can try to put on a cloak of righteousness yourself. And maybe you go to your house and you mend it and you spend time on it and it looks so pretty and you put it on, but it amounts to nothing. It will not get you into heaven. Oh, there's no other name. And the people of this world and the religions of this world hate it when we say, there is no other way. How can you be so dogmatic? We are dogmatic because we follow the book. We're dogmatic because we follow Christ. And Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. There is no other way. And so we challenge you as an unsaved individual, come to Christ. For it is only through Jesus Christ that you will find salvation. And as a church, our job, one of our jobs, is to have the message of sending out that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the way of salvation. And when that message is sent out, what will happen? Persecution will arise because of religion. Persecution will arise because of your message. But then also look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. There's a positive thing about persecution here. And Saul was consenting unto his death, verse 1. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But look at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Then verse 4, therefore they were that were scattered abroad went everywhere. Look what they did, preaching the word. You know what will happen with great trials and great persecution? Oh yeah, religions will come and attack and they don't like your message. But because of great trials and because of great persecution, guess what happens to the word of God? It is spread forth. That's one of the results. Now we're talking about the church and we see this actively taking place through the annals of history. But now let's think about it for yourself, because sometimes a trial will come into your life. Sometimes a heartache will come there. And it could be in the area of finances. It could be in the area of family. It could be in the area of just a spiritual drought that you're having. And God maybe will bring a persecution. He may bring a trial into your life. And you say, God, why? Most of the time, it's two reasons: to strengthen you and to spread the word. Some of you've seen that. You were in the hospital and man, it was hurting and you were down and out and man, it just seemed horrible. And then all of a sudden God turned your face toward him and then you became close to him. And then all of a sudden somebody got saved. You got to spread the word of God. And you know what happens? Joy and peace comes back. I read about a man. It was a soldier. He was enlisted in the American Civil War. And when he was enlisted, he was a watchmaker and kind of a repairman. So he took his watchmaking kit with him. When they were in camp, He did amazing business, because all the guys, man, their watches were stopping. And so they found out that this soldier had a watch repair kit. And so, he was doing tons of business. One day the order came that they were supposed to put up their tents and prepare for battle. He looked around his tent. Some of the soldiers came in and he was still working there. And finally they came in and they said, "Hey, we've got to strike up our tents. We've got to get ready for battle." He said, "Man, I can't possibly go. I've got watches repaired. I mean, I promised them by Saturday night that they'd be done." Now, what did he forget? He forgot that first he was a soldier. You know, when a trial comes into your life, don't forget that you're in God's army. Don't forget that God is in control, and don't get sidetracked with things. Don't get sidetracked and say, "Oh God, this is so hard." No, focus back on Christ. Say, what is your purpose? You know what the purpose of the church is? Let's win souls. Remember we talked about that last week? Bring souls in, obeying the commission that God has given us. Bring them in and disciple them. And man, this will come in, and this persecution and this trial. And the devil sometimes can do it. But also it can be sent by God, because God says the trial of your faith can be more precious than gold. So we shouldn't whine when a little trial comes into our life. We shouldn't whine when maybe it's a little tough. Instead, get on our knees, focus back on Christ, and say, "God, what is my purpose?" My purpose? Spread the gospel. Preach it everywhere. And then we'll quickly then show you what happens after the great persecution. A mark of a great church, yeah, they have a great purpose. They have great persecution. But in Acts chapter 5, what you'll find is that they had great peace. They had great peace. You know, God the Son, Jesus Christ, is called the Prince of Peace. He came to this world, and the angels, as he was born, they sang peace, goodwill towards men. Christ went out into the world and he told his disciples, "My peace I leave with you." Christ earnestly prayed for peace while he was here on this earth. He bled for peace. And the scripture says that he made peace through his blood on the cross. Our Savior is a God of peace. It's not what the world understands about peace. It's a different type of peace. It's a peace sometimes that passeth all understanding. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 34, the Bible says, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel." I was looking for him. There he is again. "A doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, commanded to put the apostles forth a little space." Then he talks to them for a little bit. And then verse 37, "After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone, for this, if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let him go." Look at verse 41. "And they departed from the presence of the council." What were they doing? Rejoicing. I thought that I misread that. I thought that it said that they departed from the council whining. And I was like, nope, that's not there. Then I looked it up again, and I said, "And they departed from the presence of the council moping." And I was like, nope, that's not there. "And they departed from the presence of the council complaining." But none of that is there. What you find is they rejoiced. And when this is what will happen, and I don't have time to go all into it, but as I was studying this the last couple weeks in the book of Acts, what you'll find in Acts chapter 5, an evidence of peace in after the storm, an evidence of peace during the time of persecution, is that you rejoice during your trial. Rejoice. Hey, it's hard. Rejoice. In Acts chapter 7, you'll see we read that passage and Stephen is there being stoned. They cried out with a loud voice and they stoned him. And look at verse 60. Here they are stoning Stephen, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, save me!" I think it was a high-pitched voice. All right? And he's just shaking, his eyes are rolling around like, "Ah!" No, that's not what you see. He said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." What will you find through, if you take persecution properly, and as a church we take it properly, we will rejoice and we will forgive. We'll forgive. It's all right. They actually don't hate me. Who do they hate? They hate my Lord. They hate my Lord. They hate my Savior. And Jesus Christ was there on the cross. And even on the cross, and an amazing amount of pain, what was he doing? He was still witnessing. He was still reaching out to two thieves, the ones mocking him. Oh, to have the Spirit of Christ. And during that great trial of affliction that's going to come and test you, you can have peace. And the peace will be evident because you're rejoicing and you're forgiving. And in Acts chapter 16, look at Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are thrown in jail. And verse 19, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And they rose up and they beat them." Verse 22. 23, "They laid stripes upon them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Yeah, these guys are tricky. I've heard that you put them in jail and all of a sudden they're out in the temple. Yeah, you better watch these guys. They're tricky. Then in verse 24, "They received a charge. They thrust them into the inner prison." Not just a little prison cell. They say, "Let's get them into the inner prison." "They made their feet fast in the stocks." Uh-oh. And what happens? Paul and Silas. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's your bedroom. That's your bedroom when it's, "It's so hard. I don't understand it. God, at McDonald's, I think I was working there and they said I'm a Christian. Oh. And at work, I tried to get someone to come to church and they just scowled at me. Oh, the pain." Another way some of us act, we whine, we mope, complain. Oh, the load you have to bear. Come on. They're beaten. Stripes upon them. Mocked. And they get inside and at midnight, "Man, I can't sleep, Paul. What should we do?" Why don't we pray? And why don't we praise? Now this is the true praise and worship. Right here. I think we should teach some of these neos the true meaning of praise and worship. We'll come in and beat the snot out of them, all right, and say, "Now get up and praise the Lord while we beat you." All right, but that's what, look what happens. Here they are, and they're being persecuted. And as a church, what should happen with persecution and trials? What should happen is we have great peace. And great peace is evidence when we can rejoice And how should we rejoice? We rejoice that we see people coming out to church. We rejoice because we see people walk the aisles and get saved. We rejoice because we see young people turning their lives back to God. We rejoice because God is in the middle of us. We rejoice and we forgive. Because those that go out, they don't understand. They mock. And our hearts should ache and we should say, look at them. Oh man, if they only knew Jesus. If they only knew Christ. Oh, if they would turn to Christ. So there's rejoicing and there's forgiving and there's praising. I was looking in our songbook, and there's a song written by a cheesehead. I don't know if you knew that. Actually, a cheesehead in the 1800s. I don't know if they called the cheeseheads that in the 1800s. But there's a man, his name was Cornell. And he wrote a song. He wrote it for a camp meeting. He had gone through some tough times himself. And he penned these words. He said, far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. And celestial-like strains that unceasingly falls on my soul like an infinite calm. And then he continues with the chorus, peace, peace, wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, and fathomless billows of love. There's another song that basically swept over the country. I believe it was when James Garfield was shot. And it swept over the country, and it was written by a lady who had gone through a lot of tough times. And it was the song, peace, peace, be still. Remember in the midst of the storm. Christ stood up there and she studied Mark chapter 4. And during the study of Mark chapter 4, God gave her the words to that song. And in a tempest, in a storm, God can give you peace. Wonderful peace. In your life, how are you facing trials? Trials will come. Jesus said, yea, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. And as a church, we are sending out the message. And we're sending out the message, I believe properly, that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And so, you know what? The religions of this world, they're not going to like it. The world itself, they will not like it. Hey, why are you so narrow-minded? It should be all worlds lead to heaven. No, they don't. Jesus is the only way. And we cry out that Jesus is the only way. And you know what will happen? People get mad. They won't like it. But that's par for the course. So what should we do? We seek God's peace then. And in the book of Acts, what you find is during this time of persecution, during the time of trials, they're in prison and they're rejoicing. They're being beaten and they're praying. They're being stoned and he's looking at them and forgiving them. And they're praising the Lord. What about your trial? Are you complaining? Are you griping? Are you moaning? Then you don't fit in the book of Acts. Because the mark of a great Christian in a good church is that you have peace during persecution. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed.